the CEC to one of their camps in Minnesota, and I taught on consecration and what it looks like to be a modern-day David and someone after the heart of the Lord. And it was really amazing because, you know, the first day of camp, I got to meet with several of the campers and the children coming. And you could see that they were just, you know, they didn't know what was going on. They were nervous. And they had trouble just kind of receiving the love of the Father. And they came with their hurts and the stuff they were dealing with. And by the end of the week, after, you know, all the ministry and the time immersed in prayer and being around people who are encouraging them and telling them more about Jesus, it was amazing seeing the walls begin falling down and so many kids were opening up their hearts to the Lord and what he was doing in them.
And I just want to say that Sasha's message really did open up the hearts of the children for our ministry time. Many of the children, they come from everywhere. Hundreds of children come from all sorts of different backgrounds, church experiences. Families are a little bit fragmented. Some of the families are grounded. And so when you look at the children, you see just a ton of different needs. And it was just so wonderful to watch the anointing hit Sasha when she shared these messages, because it really made way for a breakthrough in our ministry time. I so appreciate you, Sasha. Sydney. This is Sydney, and she spoke a powerful message in Colorado, and she took that to our Signs and Wonders Camp 1 here in Kansas City. And again, after she shared in Colorado, it just broke it open, because our desire is to really allow the children to come to the altar and really seek the Lord and have their heart touched, and Sydney was such a part of that. Tell them, Sid, no.
Well, in Colorado, I shared a bit of my testimony, and a few months back, I was just feeling extremely, just so dumb all the time. Every time I would go to school, I would have to take breaks and go to the bathroom and just cry, because I felt such oppression, and I felt like I was in a box and I couldn't go around and just feel confidence. There's no confidence in me. And so when we were in Colorado, I was like, you know, and I was 14, and I was thinking, even kids deal with this. I mean, they might be as far progressed, and they might not be older, they may not drink coffee, but they still feel feelings, and they still can feel dumb. And I was like, well, why should the kids have to feel that, and why should I have to? And so I stood up, and I shared my testimony, and it just broke open, and just so many kids after were like, I just felt this weird thing, like, coming out of my mouth, and it was like oppression lifted off of me, and I was like, that's the deliverance of the Lord. That is what the Lord hungers for you, even if you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It's the Lord reaching out and touching his heart so you can feel freedom and confidence. And so that's what I taught on, and that's what the Lord really highlighted to my heart and their heart in Colorado and in Kansas City.
Amen. That was awesome. Monica, this is my partner, Terry. He probably spoke 15-plus hours of messages with me. And we did 4 or 5 different camps, and he did the camps in Colorado as well. He traveled with me some, and then he did the camps in Colorado. And he spoke the main messages for our 5 themes, and I was just so proud of him. It's so wonderful to watch a young person step up to the plate with the Word and begin to preach and teach what God put on them. And then to see out there a bunch of cold faces and stone cold hearts, and then just to watch how the Word of God just chips away at that. And I can remember standing in the back, I go, man, this is tough on my boy, this is hard, man. And I'm in the back just cheering him on, go, go, go. And to see it break by allowing these children to understand the Word, and to, because we had them in the Word for 25 hours straight, and we had a ton of recreation. I mean, it's so wonderful to watch this guy preach the Word and then go out and serve the counselors in a day, 2, 3, 4 days of recreation. So Terry, just give him a minute on what happened with you and what you did, okay?
Okay. So at the camps, I talked about being a friend of the bridegroom, the first commandment, cultivating a desire for Jesus, and having a lifestyle of prayer. And I talked about the first commandment because as Christians, that's the foundation of our life with God. It's the first commandment. It's about like loving God with all of who we are and with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then from there, I talked about cultivating a desire for Jesus and the tools that God's given us to help grow in desire for Jesus more and more. And after that, I talked about being a friend of the bridegroom from John 3 and how John the Baptist calls us friends of the bridegroom. And I talked about how we're called to be humble like John the Baptist and to point others towards the Father. And then I also talked about from Daniel 9, the life in prayer that Daniel had. And I spoke about the model of prayer that Daniel shows us in Daniel chapter 9. And I just spoke about encouraging them to have a life with God and to have a life in prayer.
There you have it. So as we go into this new season, pray for us. We have about 120 hours of Children's Equipping Center programs a week for the children. About 800-900 children come through here a week. And we have an on-ramp every month that you'll see in the bulletin there. If you're stirred to work with the next generation and train and equip a generation, take the on-ramp. It's called Equipping the Smaller Saints. And God bless you guys today.
I'm going to ask if our ushers would step forward as we prepare to take our tithes and offerings. We would be amiss this morning if we didn't take a moment and commemorate the 10th anniversary of the attacks on 9/11. I was listening to the radio on the way to church this morning before the first service, listening to the memorial service, if you could call it that, there at Ground Zero, that had been completely stripped of any sort of religious leadership. And my heart was heavy. Not because they didn't necessarily have the right to do that, but because they didn't find a relevant voice to listen to. And so my heart is burdened this morning, and in times of need, that that the church would have not just a voice, but have a message. Not just being invited to the discussion, but have real content in those times. Pray with me this morning for our nation and for our offering as well. Father, we ask, as we walk through the memory of this tragedy, and we know that there are tragedies yet to come, that you would make the church a voice with real content and real input into the affairs of this nation. Lord, that you would give someone a message that captures the heart of leaders. They would be able to speak life and give wisdom to them. Lord, as we give you our tithes and our offerings, we ask that you would take it and you would expound with it. Extend your kingdom to great lengths. In Jesus' name, amen. Be found knowing
can I find you? And I just want to be found loving you. I just want to be found wanting you. I just want to be found knowing truth. I just want to be
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, Sarah Edwards. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. As you can see from the, the title of the handout, we are calling a 21 days, a season of fasting and prayer as a spiritual family. Father, I ask you just to bless the speaking and the hearing of your word. And I ask you for impartation. I ask you for revelation of your heart and your purpose for this season that's coming ahead. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our leadership team in the last 2 to 3 months has been talking about having a time of corporate fasting and prayer together, because it's clear from the scripture and even from history that when people fast and pray, more happens. And we haven't had a corporate season of fasting as a spiritual family for a couple of years. And so the last 2 or 3 months, been talking about it quite a bit. And it was Monday that Alan Hood just said, you know what, it's time. And it was kind of like the catalytic word. And a number of our leaders around the table. And so we agreed to that. And so I met with several other leaders throughout the week. And I wanted a firm commitment as to, what we are going to do together and for what reason and what purpose. And I want to share a little bit of that this morning. Now, it's interesting that Lou Engel, he was at the table as well. And he wants to do a 40-day fast. And Alan and Misty, they were shaking their head, and others. And I went, whoa, slow down. Let's. So you can praise the Lord for me. I was there. 21 days, although, having said that a little, with a little humor, Lou and a company of people in Kansas City and abroad, they have committed to a 40-day fast, and we're beginning the same day. And so we're going the first 21 days with him, and then those that have strength and grace will be in the position to go the rest if you want, because what's on Lou's heart is the Detroit call. The meeting in the big football stadium in Detroit on November 11th, 11-11-11 is the date, where we are going there to call out to the Lord to build the house, the Lord's house, right in the heart of Islam. Detroit would be, in terms of America, would be the heart of Islam in terms of our nation. And Islam is growing very, very fast. But the Lord is raising up a house that will contend with every other house. And his church is a house of prayer. And there is no other house of prayer that will prevail over his house. Well, when we look around the nation today, like, why are we calling this fast? When we look around the nation, it's obvious that things in our nation are shaking. And that shaking is increasing clearly in a very rapid way in the area of the economy. The moral chaos, the family unit is under assault in our entire nation. The church is wavering and compromising, and we need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a great awakening to our nation. And so as a nation, there's a lot of shaking, and the answer to the shaking really is calling God into the situation. Islam is increasing in its power and influence. Israel right now is in the balance, so to speak. A very significant decision is being made or a vote in the next several days, actually, about having two states in the nation of Israel, the Palestinian state and the nation of Israel, and getting support. And there's most of the nations of the world are weighing in favor of that. And that's going to cause conflict all around the Middle East, and that's going to affect not only our nation, it's going to affect our neighborhoods. That's really important. There's family members in each of our families that need breakthrough, and they need the Lord's visit. And so we want to pray for family members. But as a spiritual family together, we are in need of a fresh encounter, a strengthening of our spirit together. So from the national shaking that's happening, the rise of Islam, the trouble in Israel, need in our own spirit, our own natural families, and the need for a spiritual strengthening, those together, we put those together. And I agree with Alan, it's really time. It's time to do it now. And let's just start on September 29th, and it's 21 days. And again, for those that have strength and grace that want to continue the additional 19 days with the call that Lou has given forth to many around the nation that are jumping in with that. And because when there is no human remedy, God has a remedy. God has a solution. And every one of these problems, there is a solution. That's good news. There really is a solution. But the balance of the battle, the conflict that's waging war in our nation, the conflict in the realm of the spirit, a great conflict between light and dark is clashing in like no time in recent days. It's coming into great collision. The balance of the battle is in the hands of the praying church. The Lord said, if my people would humble themselves and pray. He didn't say, if the government of the nation will pray. He said, if my people will do it. The answer to America does not lie in Washington, D.C. It lies in the praying church. It lies in the prayer rooms of this nation, because that will change the spiritual atmosphere, which will affect the governmental centers of the earth. And that's what we're going to look at in a moment. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 10, and where Daniel went into a time of fasting and prayer and a time of shaking. And then in Daniel chapter 9, we find another account, two different accounts of Daniel going into fasting and prayer in a time of conflict, and the Lord having an answer, and the Lord speaking his heart. So we're going to look at that, Daniel chapter 10, if you want to turn to that. We'll consider what Daniel observed, what he experienced as a model for us. We'll look first at Daniel 10 and what happened to him and what he saw. Then we'll take a shorter look at Daniel chapter 9, the two different accounts in the Bible of a prophet waging warfare in prayer and fasting and encountering, having angelic encounters and revelation as to what's really happening. And that gives us strength so we know and have perspective of what's really happening. Well, first, I want to talk just about fasting for a moment. It's just a fact of Scripture and a fact of history. When people gather to fast and pray, more happens. It's just a fact. More happens when we do it. More Holy Spirit activity. Our spirit becomes tenderized. There's an acceleration of Holy Spirit activity inside of us, as well as in the spiritual atmosphere, in the conflict of demons and angels, and that manifests itself in society, in government. It has many different manifestations in the spheres of society in a nation. When we add fasting to our prayer, the prayer is intensified. That's just how it works. And if fasting is a gift, and God gifts us as a people, I mean the body of Christ worldwide, with the grace of fasting. Fasting is a grace, and I encourage you to ask the Lord for help and strength in this season if the Lord calls you to be a part of this. Now, we don't earn anything from fasting. It's not like because we fast, we're proving how sincere, and because we're so sincere, then in fact now God is obligated to move. That's not what is happening. But rather, fasting positions us before God to be tenderized. It's like puts a bullseye on our heart in the good sense, and the Spirit touches us. And we receive more, and we receive it faster when we're in a place of fasting because our spirit is so much more tenderized. It's a mysterious combination between spiritual hunger, we must have more, and physical hunger when we abstain from food as an expression of our spiritual hunger. The two of them work together in a strange, mysterious way. Well, let's look at the encounter that Daniel tells us, his own story in Daniel chapter 10. Now, just to get the context, Daniel's in his 80s. In Daniel chapter 10, he's about 84 years old. Daniel chapter 9, which we'll look at next, he's about 82 years old. The experiences are about 2 years apart. So he's an elderly man. He has been single his whole life for the Lord, in our language. He gave himself to the Lord in the most intense way. And so, you know, putting it in our terms, he was single. He worked in the politics. He had a very high political position in Babylon and then Persia, which today it would be Iraq and Iran. Modern-day Iraq and modern-day Iran. So he had a very high position in the government, but he has this life of fasting and prayer, his whole life. It says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, that from his early days, he would pray three times a day. I mean, through his 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. In his 80s, he's maintaining this kind of lifestyle of engaging with God while having a full-time job. I mean, quite a remarkable man. The thing I'm so impressed about Daniel is that at the end of his life, he was as on fire for the Lord, if not more on fire than he was in his youth. And he was really on fire for the Lord in his youth. He did not wear out. He did not kind of drift away. He wasn't looking to retire. He was looking to refire. And I believe it's good to retire from an occupation, but not to retire spiritually. We want to engage to the last days of our life and to be fully involved with what God's doing. I mean, here's a man in his 80s. He ends so well. Could you imagine being in your 80s? And instead of drawing back, saying, you know, I've labored hard for 50, 60, 70 years or whatever, and I deserve time off. He's trying to change the nations in his 80s. He's engaging with God to make a difference in his entire nation and the whole international scene in his 80s. I mean, what a remarkable man of vision. I want to be like that. I want to get more on fire for the Lord as the years unfold. Again, go ahead and retire from your occupation, your secular job or whatever, but don't ever retire spiritually. Don't ever draw back and think, well, I put some good years in. I'm going to coast for a while. No, press in till the end. Well, let's look at Daniel's story. This is his story in his own words. Now, on my handout here, I'm just giving the abbreviated version. I just kind of edited it down. But you can follow along and get the long story if you just want to read your own Bible. Verse 2, Daniel says again, he's about 84 years old. He says, I, Daniel, I was mourning for 3 weeks. So it's a 3-week fast. And that's where we get this idea of a 3-week fast from Daniel chapter 10. Now he's mourning, I believe, over the trouble that's happening in Jerusalem. And you can read about that trouble in Ezra 4. I didn't put that in the notes. But there's great conflict in Jerusalem. And he's far away from Jerusalem. He's in Babylon, which is now under Persian control. And he's mourning. He says, I want to see more happen, because what was happening in Jerusalem, he understood God had more. There was more God wanted to do, and it wasn't being done. And he was in pain over it. So he begins to cry out and fast and pray, God, break in. And in the context of praying for the national conflict that's happening around the city of Jerusalem and the international conflict with the nations surrounding it, he ends up having an angelic visitation, and he gets insight into God's plan for Israel and the nations far beyond his generation. So two things are happening. He's praying for his own situation in his own time, but he gets insight into the glory of God and the purpose of God and the trouble that's coming and the victory that's coming for generations to come. Verse 2, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks, 21 days. Verse 3, I ate no pleasant food. I didn't eat meat or drink wine. None of this came into my mouth for 3 whole weeks till they were completely fulfilled. Verse 11, and then he said to me, O Daniel, greatly beloved. The he, if you read the whole story in Daniel 10, is a mighty angel. This angel suddenly appears to Daniel, and it terrifies Daniel and the people. The team, Daniel's team, is with him. Daniel sees this angel with eyes of fire. And his eyes were like torches of fire. And it says his face was like lightning. And his words were like the sound of a multitude. Daniel, I mean, way beyond anything Charlton Heston did in the Moses movie. I mean, intense. Daniel, like the voice of a multitude. This is an angel. This isn't the Lord appearing. This is a mighty angel. And Daniel is absolutely overwhelmed, and his friends, his team, they don't actually see the angel, but the intense manifestation of the presence of God was so terrifying, they fled and hid, and they didn't even see the angel because the atmosphere was so charged with the majesty and the dread of the Lord. Well, this glorious, majestic, terrifying, high-ranking angel, his first words were, Daniel, greatly beloved, God loves you. I mean, Daniel's trembling, and God really loves you specifically, Daniel. What a great message. What an opening statement. Verse 12, now we understand what's happening when we fast and pray. Verse 12 and 13 are so important because it pulls the veil back and lets us see how God's responding and what's happening with angels and demons when we are engaged in fasting and prayer. Now, the reason it's important to see this, because when we're fasting and praying, we're weak. Because fasting is far more about weakness than it is about hunger. Now, people that have not fasted much, they think, no, fasting is about hunger. And it is for a couple days, but it far more troublesome than the hunger is the weakness. Your brain is fuzzy, you're lethargic, you're kind of, you get just all kinds of the, just weak and emotionally, you're like, oh, well, you kind of, at least that's how I get. And I'm sure that you understand that if you've been on any kind of extended fast. And so the prayers are not so awesome. I mean, it's like, Lord, would you move? Break in. Now. Break in, Lord. I mean, they're pretty weak. But here's the glory. They're offered in weakness, but they ascend in power. So I can picture, having been on a few extended fasts in my day, I get how he feels. He's praying. He's in his 80s. He's got a full-time job. He's on this extended fast. 21 days later, his prayers are not eloquent and dynamic in the human sense. I don't believe. I believe he's struggling. But in verse 12 and 13, he pulls the veil back. I mean, the angel appears and he describes how God feels when we're offering such weak prayers. God was moved. God dispatched angels to his aid, to Daniel's, to break into the situation to make a difference. And then we see the conflict between angels and demons. It's the most helpful passage to tell us what happens on the other side in the spirit realm. Let's read verse 12. This mighty angel says to me, that he is the mighty terrifying angel with a face like lightning, who says, God really loves you, Daniel. But he says, verse 12, from the very first day you set your heart to understand, from the very first day you humbled yourself before God, here's the good news. Your words were heard. On the first day, this is 21 days later, God heard your words, which means he approved. Of course, Daniel could say, well, if he approved on day one, why have I been starving for 20 days past day one? The angel says, matter of fact, not only has God heard you with approval, I've actually come because of your words. What an incredible sentence. Imagine the angels come because we pray and we fast. Now, some people have a wrong view of the sovereignty of God. And in their view of the sovereignty of God, they say, if God wants to send me an angel, he'll send me an angel. And there's certainly truth to that. But Daniel's experience was this, that God in his sovereignty said, I will send an angelic breakthrough, but it's going to be in response to your earnestness and crying out to me. And Daniel could have said, well, skip the earnestness part. Skip the fasting and prayer. If you want me to be visited by an angel, send the angel. But the Lord in his sovereignty says, I will send the angel, but I will send him in response to you in earnestness seeking me. And the angel's appearance wasn't just, so things would be a little exciting and terrifying. The angel appearance was a token of the breakthrough that was represented by the angel's message. So let's read verse 12 again. From the very first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself, there is a direct cause effect that's happening. When we fast and pray, God hears with approval. And, I mean, if we're praying in his will, and the angelic realm is more active. Doesn't mean we're going to see the angel. We might. But the angels are far more active when the people of God on the earth are fasting and praying. Now, Daniel set his heart to understand. We need divine understanding of the dilemma. We don't just need human commentary on the dilemma. If you get your discernment from the news commentators, they are going to identify the wrong problem and the wrong solution. The commentators will identify a problem that seems the obvious, but the Lord's perspective is always different. He says, that's not the real problem. That's just a byproduct of the real problem that nobody's even identifying. And the real solution is this. It's not what they say. So Daniel wanted God's perspective on the real problem, not just the symptoms of the problem. And Daniel wanted God's perspective on the real solution, not just the Band-Aid that would address the symptoms. So he came. He set his heart. I want understanding, God. And as a spiritual family, we want understanding as to what's happening in our nation. What's happening, what God says about Islam and what's going to happen right now and what our role is to affect change and what's happening in Israel and what God thinks about our spiritual family being touched and strengthened and what God thinks about our family members. We need understanding. Understanding increases in these heightened seasons of fasting and prayer. So the angel said, you set your heart to understand. That was good. That's what you want to do. And you humbled yourself before God. Now, the reason this is humbling, because the reason God considers fasting and prayer being humble, because what Daniel did is he was laying aside his legitimate human needs. Legitimate. I mean, eating is legitimate. It's God ordained. He was laying aside a legitimate comfort and a legitimate need for a short season of time to, in a heightened way, give himself to the purpose of God. Now, he was always given to God's purpose. He always cared about God's purpose. But he said, I care about your purpose to, for a short season, in a very heightened way, I'm going to put aside legitimate things that are necessary, that are in the will of God, for a very short season to make your purpose even more pronounced in my life and in my thinking. And God calls that humility. He says, you humbled yourself. My will is more important to you than your legitimate needs and comforts for this season. And the Lord says, that moves me that you're so moved by what's on my heart. So that's why the angel said God calls that humility. It's humility when you fast and pray. It takes humility. Because if you think you have the answer and you don't, you're not that troubled by the problem, you're not going to fast and pray. But when we say, we don't have the answer, the problem troubles us, and we need a divine intervention, and we care so much that your will is done, and the Lord says, that moves my heart, that my will and my ways move your heart. Now, I'm sure Daniel did not feel heard. I mean, here he is, day 21, oh Lord, help. I'm just guessing he didn't feel much. But behind the scenes, there's this whole angelic realm of activity. And God is moved, and God calls him beloved, and God says, you're humble, and I'm going to answer you. And again, the breakthrough of the angel, the appearing of the angel, was a token, a down payment of a larger answer that would unfold in its time. Now that he has God's perspective, that he's humble, he's loved, the angel came because of his words, God approved of his words. Now verse 13, which is a really interesting verse, Daniel gets to get a view into the spirit realm and the conflict between angels and demons. Now verse 13 is an often referred to verse related to spiritual warfare. Now in Ephesians 6:12, I don't have that verse written on the notes. Ephesians 6:12, Paul describes part of the demonic hierarchy that's over cities of the earth. Did you know, and most of you do, there is a demonic hierarchy over all the cities and governments of the earth. And what I mean by a demonic hierarchy, there's a chain of command with high-ranking demons called principalities. And then there's powers and world forces of wickedness. And Paul lists five different levels, different ranks of demons that are afflicting the cities and the leaders and the people of the earth. Now those demons move in the invisible realm. And Paul says that they're in the mid heavens. They're in the invisible realm, but they're deeply involved in all the national governments of the earth. These demons, they want to influence the leaders of the nations of the earth to enrage them with cruel and insane ideas and to stir up their pride and to get them to act in selfishness and cruelty and to treat people wrong and oppression and to make these policies. And these kings get touched by these demons and they get these crazy ideas of oppression and cruelty, and they're emboldened in their pride and they're enraged in their bitterness, and they're just exactly in the right position to create chaos for their nation. But if that demon is driven back and is not influencing that king's going to be far more of sound mind. You know, the king, without a demon influence, even an unbelieving king, without a demon helping him out to do wickedness, the king's not going to do near as much wickedness without demon influence. So these kings get in these crazy moods, bad moods, with cruelty and bitterness and anger, but emboldened in their pride. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that, I don't care what anyone says. The demon's breathing like hot fire on their spirit, and they don't even know it. They think it's their idea. It's not. It's a demon moving on them. And Daniel found out that when the demons moved out of the way, the place of influence, that king makes very different policies, makes very different decisions. And so therefore, the biggest issue is what's happening in the spirit realm in our nation, not what's happening in the boardrooms or the courtrooms or the Oval Office. Those are byproducts of spiritual conflicts and influence, good and evil, happening at the leaders at every level of society, from the top of the government all the way down. Well, verse 13, Daniel describes this for us. I'm so appreciating him putting this in his testimony. He said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is the high-ranking angel talking, this terrifying angel that terrified Daniel and his friends because of his majesty and his power, the glory of God that was in his being. He goes, the prince of Persia withstood me, for 21 days, ever since you've been fasting and praying, I came, but this high-level demon wouldn't let me get to you. He wouldn't let me influence the situation. But behold, I love that. Behold, Michael the archangel. He's called a chief prince, meaning one of the high-ranking angels. The Bible in Jude verse 9 calls him an archangel, which is a high-ranking angel. He came to help me. I mean, how interesting is this? Angels helping angels to withstand demons so that the guy on the earth gets his prayer answered and history changes. Now, that's a drama. It's all right here in verse 13. That the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now we know ancient Persian is modern day Iran. We know that ancient Babylon is modern day Iraq. And this demon powers were stirring Babylon and Persia, Iran and Iraq, against Israel. It's the same problem happening today. Why? It's the same demons with the same personalities. The prince of Persia, I'm talking about the demonic power, is stirred up again. And that's why the government in Iran has these really wicked ideas about Israel. Because they're being motivated by a demonic power. But the praying church can cry out in the name of Jesus. The angels break through, and even other ranks of angels help the initial group of angels, or whatever, however it works. We don't know all the details. And it really makes a difference. Our prayers really do affect America because we change the spiritual atmosphere, and it changes the environment of how leaders make decisions, the spiritual environment around them, and they don't even know it changed. They don't know. They just think they're in a good mood. You know, I've been in a funk for the last 3 months. I'm in a good mood. Now I think I'm going to make good policies. Like, why do you think you were in a funk the last 3 months? I don't know. I just woke up in a bad mood, just angry, just couldn't get any sleep. There was a demon harassing you. Oh, I don't believe in demons. You don't have to believe in them. They'll still harass you. You don't have to believe in them. They surely believe in you. They know you're there. Wow, what an amazing story. Now, I don't want to give too much detail about how the angels work because I don't know the detail. That's the reason I'm not going to give it. It's always a good reason. And I want to be silent where the Bible is silent, and I want to whisper where the Bible whispers. And then the Bible only whispers about the angelic activity enough for us to know a little the broad strokes of what happens. But some people are fascinated by angels, and they want to go way out into understanding all the mysteries. I don't want to understand the mysteries. I want to know what the Bible says, and I want to whisper where the Bible whispers. And so we know the broad strokes, and that's good enough for now. Now, some would say, boy, verse 13, I would love for the veil to be lifted so we could see what Daniel saw. And I think that that happens occasionally. The Lord does that, one here, one there, to a prophet, a prophetess, something, you know, according to his will. But we don't need the veil to lift to see. We have the biblical record. Daniel didn't have a Bible verse to look at. He wrote it. We have the Bible verse. So I don't need an angel to appear to say, God heard you, God loves you, and the demons are moving and the angels are more active. I've already got the record of it. And so we have confidence in that record. And so that's the point of reading it today. Okay, verse 14. The angel says, I'm going to make you understand what's going to happen to Israel in the last days. I'm going to give you God's perspective. I want to show you the real problem, not just the symptoms of the problem. And I'm going to show you the real solution, not just the band-aids. This is what God thinks. Now, beloved, we need to understand it. And he says, I'm going to show you what's going to happen to your people. That would be the nation of Israel. He's a Jewish prophet. Now look at verse 20. This is so interesting. He finishes his conversation and he goes, I gotta go. He goes, I'm kind of in a hurry. I'm adding a little bit of my own dialogue here. I got to return to fight the demonic principality over Persia, Because the demonic principality of Greece, he's getting stirred up. I mean, it's really intense out there. We're really going for it. Gotta go, Daniel. I'll see you next time God sends me to you. But keep fasting, because if I don't come immediately, that means I'm being withheld. But I kept coming, and Michael was sent because you kept fasting and praying. If he would have not fasted and prayed, he would have not had this breakthrough. So it's an amazing encouragement for us. Roman numeral 2, let's look at the other account of Daniel's fasting and praying. These two accounts are so valuable to us as believers today to understand how God feels, how God responds, and what angels are doing and what demons are doing. Now, what's happening in this account is that he's going to get prophetic understanding, but Israel, again, or Jerusalem specifically, is in a crisis. So there's a national and international crisis, again, around the city of Jerusalem. In both of these chapters, chapter 9 and chapter 10, there's a crisis around Jerusalem. So it's a national crisis for Israel. And then there's an international kind of negative adversarial activity. There's a shift in nations. All of these things are happening in both of these prayer and fasting times. Let's look at verse 3. Now he's about 82. He's 2 years younger in this one. He's, an elderly man that's giving himself to this. He says, I set my face towards the Lord. Verse 3. By prayer and supplication. Supplication, you can make, that's almost interchangeable with the word prayer. It's just a little nuance involved. By prayer and supplication with fasting. Again, fasting intensifies the prayer. Because when we fast, our spirit gets tenderized. When our spirits tenderize, we're far more in agreement with God. We're far more responsive to God. We have greater faith. We have greater clarity and boldness. When our spirit is tenderized, we respond in a very different way to God. And God responds to our response. So fasting doesn't earn us, but fasting changes us so we respond in a deeper and a quicker way and in greater agreement with God's heart, which is called faith. Verse 21. Now I skipped the prayer itself from verse 4 to 20. So we fast forward to verse 21 to where we see the angelic interaction. This time, Gabriel is involved, Gabriel the archangel, instead of Michael the archangel. Verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, and we don't know how long the prayer in Daniel 9 is. It could have gone a few weeks. We just don't know. Daniel 10, we know it's 21 days. Daniel 9, it doesn't really tell us the length. But I'm assuming it went on a few weeks. That's just an assumption. And so therefore, I'm assuming Daniel's tired. And I'm assuming he's not feeling that much. And he's shocked when Gabriel appears. Because I tell you, beloved, there's so much happening on the other side in the spirit realm that we don't see or feel, but it is happening. We have the testimony of Scripture. Verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel talked to me, said, oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. Now, he's called the man Gabriel because in Daniel's generation, the doctrine of angels has not been developed much. Matter of fact, Daniel contributes more on the subject of angels, their names and activity related to demon activity than any other one person in the Old Testament. So Daniel doesn't have this developed doctrine of angels, and this being that's coming, by the way, if you read the whole story, I didn't put it all here, the angel's flying to him, flying, and he's coming from heaven, and he's coming fast. He goes, he flew swiftly towards me, so he knows he's not a man. But he has the form of a man. It's this man coming from the sky, flying, whoa, Daniel, that's an angel. Okay, I'll get all that clear. Matter of fact, we know it's an angel because Daniel recorded, he gave us the story. Then Gabriel appears a couple times in the New Testament, so we get a more of an idea of who Gabriel is and what he's about. But in that day, this was new to Daniel. So that's why he calls him a man, so don't be thrown off by that. Gabriel says, I come to give you skill to understand. I want you to have biblical understanding. God's perspective is what I meant to say, which is biblical too. But God's perspective of understanding, so you know the real problem and the real solution. So you pray in agreement with God. Look at verse 23. the same testimony at the beginning of your supplication, or you can put the word prayer in. When you first started praying is when I heard, when God heard, when the command from God was given to me to visit you. I mean, Gabriel says this, when you, the first day you started praying, God commanded me to come. Then 2 years later, in the account we just read in Daniel 10, the mighty angel says the same thing. On day one, God heard with approval and sent me. So, beloved, day one, he's hearing us. Somebody says, well, why do we need to go to day two if he heard us? Because there's conflict. There's real demonic powers. And so we've set 21 days. You say, well, why don't we all join Lou and do 40 days? I mean, if 21 is good, 40 is better. Well, verse 23, okay. That's a good argument. I told Lou, he was going, 40 days, let's do 40. I go, Lou, we're just mortal men. I mean, this is hard to do. You know, the thing about Lou that I so appreciate, that he's a mighty man in his spirit. He's so aware of his weakness, but he's mighty in his spirit. He's the only one in his world who doesn't get that he's mighty. It's the best kept secret is to him. I guess that's called humility, but he doesn't understand. And I said, Lou, this is, if God gives us grace, I mean, I'm sure that he will touch some that will go the distance with you on that 40-day one. I mean, but Lou will be calling another 40-day one in January, February. That's not a prophecy. That's just a maybe. Okay, verse 23. At the beginning of your prayer, the command went forward, and I've come to tell you, look, he says it again. Says, you are greatly beloved. You are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the vision. I mean, it is a most remarkable thing that every time, I mean, in both of these experiences, the angel tells Daniel, God loves you. Now, you would say, wow, I would love to have an angel appear to me and say, God loves you. You are beloved. Let me offer this perspective. We have a greater witness than an angel. We have the witness of one who's fully God, who became man, who came to the earth, and he declared, I love you like the Father loves me. Beloved, that's a far stronger witness, and it was put in the Word of God for all the believers after that to draw from. I tell you, we have a witness of one greater than an archangel. He loves us. I still wouldn't mind an archangel visiting me, though. Anyway, okay, that's just for the record. Let's look at Roman numeral 3. Practical details. And I'm just going to go through this quickly, and then page 2 is just an outline you'll read on your own, just kind of the things I've been saying already. You'll just kind of a chance to read review it over the next couple weeks. Okay, when? September 29th, we're going to begin on that Thursday at midnight, 12:01 Thursday morning, and we're going to go till October 19th at 6 o'clock at night. That's the official time that we're going to break it. Who? We're inviting everyone to involve. I have about 50 leaders that are committed to do this fully, to give themselves to it, and so they're committed in a way where it's solemn to us. But we want this to be purely voluntary for everyone else. We want you to join us to the degree that you have grace and you want to do it. And when we mean everybody, we're talking about anyone from any place around the world. We have so many that are connecting with us by the web stream. And matter of fact, even last night I talked about this. I had different people from other nations emailing, we're in the fast with you. And so they're in other ministries and other parts of the body of Christ, but they feel a part of this spiritual family because they can be in several spiritual families. You don't have to pick one. And so this is for anyone at any level of involvement that they want to be involved in. We're going to pray. I already said it already, for personal encounter. We want to touch the Lord. We want more power to touch our ministry, to touch our nation, to touch Israel, to be released into the whole issue of Islam, the national crisis that's emerging. We want a spirit of revelation. We want to take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. We want to set aside hours a day to sit at the feet of Jesus. All these leaders, these about 50 leaders that have made a firm commitment that they're going to spend 6 hours a day minimum in the prayer room. 6 hours a day minimum. This is more than they normally do. And the reason I'm telling you that isn't so that I'm not saying aren't they hot shots and aren't they awesome. I do think they're awesome, but that's not the point I'm saying it, is that they are going to have less time for this 21 days for other matters related to the department or the ministries, and they're going to have less strength. So give them grace. They're going to have less time. They're going to be 6 and 8 hours, some of them more than that. I certainly plan to spend more than the 6 hours a day. I plan to spend a bit more than that. And I'm not saying that as a, wow, aren't I devoted? That's not the point. I'm doing it just pragmatic, meaning if I'm going to fast, I'm going to put the bullseye on my heart in the good sense, and I'm going to put myself in the position to get as much as I can. I mean, if I'm going to go through the rigor of fasting, I'm not going to be just having meetings all day, talking to people, wearing myself out, missing the connect with God. So I plan to be in the prayer room much more than that. And I won't always be down there on the floor. I'll be up there. It's a little bit cheating. I'm up in my little prayer station behind that little glass thing, and I got my coffee up there and all my stuff, and so I know it's not fair, but that's where I'm at. But my real point is not to do as little as you can. If you're going to fast, pray, talk, open your Bible. Our goal isn't to get everybody on the microphone the whole time just praying for revival. We're going to have plenty of that. We want to connect at the heart level. Because if our heart becomes tenderized, many other issues in our life get settled. Because when our heart is tenderized, we respond quicker to Jesus. We respond deeper. We have greater clarity in our response. And many other dominoes go down when we're responding to the Lord in that way. Many, many other things happen in the chain reaction of that. So I want to encourage you to give the leaders grace, but join in to the degree that you have grace to do it. Some of you may do it a few hours a week. Some of you may do a few hours a day. Others of you may take this 21 days and give a most extreme attentiveness to it. Again, we're setting aside God-ordained legitimate needs and comforts and issues. We're laying them aside in a heightened way for a short season to give ourselves to this. Read your Bible. I mean, read the Gospel of John, read the book of Acts, read Psalms, read, I mean, just read, 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 and if you don't feel nothing, put yourself in front of that bonfire of God's presence, and I tell you, it will tenderize you. And you may not even feel that much during it. I've had a number of extended fasts over the last 30 years, and I don't feel that much in the fast. I really feel a lot more after the fast. It's amazing. I hear, you know, here I am on day whatever, and I'm like, I don't think it's working. The first couple times I did this, I don't think it's working. I couldn't feel nothing. I felt worse. I felt oppressed. You know, here I am on day 10 or 20 or whatever. I'm going, I thought this was supposed to feel different. And somebody could say, who said that? I don't know. Didn't somebody say that somewhere that you're supposed to feel better? And I thought, you know, isn't that a Bible verse? I didn't know where it was. I just assumed. And it's not. But the surprise is when it was over for the next few weeks or even a few months, there was a spirit of a tenderizing spirit, a tender spirit that, whoa. So the first time or two I did it, it kind of threw me off because I felt like I was going backwards during the fast spiritually instead of forward. I couldn't focus so well. I was grouchier. I was in a worse mood. I was like, this is supposed to be like breakthrough, like whatever. Then later I look back and go, whoa, Lord, that really was, that's amazing how that works. And having done a few of those over the years, I have a history built up where I have confidence now. So don't measure what's happening during it. Give it some time afterwards and look back, and I believe that we'll have satisfied customers. We'll have a lot of people say, yeah, that was really helpful. Okay, corporate times, paragraph C. The Friday and Saturday night here, we have Friday night I teach a class, and Saturday night we have our FCF service on Saturday night. We're going to put those two on hold. And Friday and Saturday night for those 3 weeks is going to be our leaders sharing with the people. It's a rally point about the fast. So we're not going to give the Sunday sermon on Saturday night. We're going to throw that out. And the Friday, I'm not going to do the class that I'm doing. But rather, we're going to hear the Lord together. Our leaders are going to give just some insights as to what's happening. It's a rally point. It's a point of encouragement. It's a point of unity so we can come together. And for the people that can't make it on Friday and Saturday, what I'm going to do is summarize what we talked about on Saturday, Friday and Saturday on Sunday morning. And so you'll get kind of the best of Friday and Saturday night on Sunday morning. So if you think, you know, that Friday, Saturday doesn't work for me, you're going to still get as much of the main things that we're sharing in those other nights. It won't be exactly the same because there'll be different ones sharing with dreams and different ideas and perspectives. And I'm going to share a little bit of our prophetic history on Friday and Saturday night for those 3 weeks. A little bit. I don't know how much time I'll spend on that, but some. And so Friday and Saturday nights are key rally points. And we're considering the Friday and Saturday nights, those meetings, as part of our six-hour commitment, our six-hour minimum. Because again, I'm encouraging our leaders to go beyond the 6 hours because this is a special season. Get all you can get. Now, having talked about our leaders, there's a number of our leaders that won't be able to do this. And it's a small percent, but there's several different reasons they can't. I don't want to go into that right now, but we give them total grace. We say, grace, grace, and just do the will of God in this season. Just do what you have grace to do with nobody's looking and judging and evaluating you. Just have grace and do respond in the way that you have grace to in your leadership role at IHOP. Paragraph D. Okay, I talked about the 6 hours a day. Okay, paragraph EH, okay, how? Okay, here's my, just a practical point here. How are we going to fast? Any way the Lord leads you. And I encourage you to ask for grace day after day. Some people gird themselves to press in. Ask for grace. Even on a simple weekly fast like Tuesday, on Monday, I start asking the Lord, about Monday night, I go, Lord, I ask you to strengthen me tomorrow. I mean, it's a one-day fast. And then on Tuesday morning, I come in at 6 a.m., I start asking for grace. I'm not hungry at all, and I'm not weak. I mean, I need a cup of coffee. I'm still tired from the night before, but I already start asking for grace. So my point is, every single day of the fast, ask for strength and grace. I really urge you to do that. Matter of fact, I'm asking for it now, a couple weeks in advance. Now, I have this phrase, it's a phrase that I speak about myself. And so I'm saying it's a little bit humorous, but I'm kind of giving you, I want to encourage you with it. I call it feeble fasting. Feeble fasting has significant results. Meaning here in Daniel chapter 10, says Daniel ate no pleasant food. In other words, he ate like nuts and grains and vegetables with no seasoning, no flavoring. He ate the lowest amount possible with no pleasure involved because food is supposed to bring pleasure. That's what part of God's gifting to humanity is pleasurable food. And so he says, I don't want to enjoy food. I want food to give me some strength. I'm in my 80s and I have a full-time job. Well, in my early days, in my 20s, I was had a healthy amount of pride. I still do, but I would look at that verse. And I just kind of roll my eyes and go, bah, humbug. People would talk about a Daniel fast, and which means they ate through the day and called it a fast. And I did water fast. And I didn't do that Daniel fast stuff. And so I kind of looked down on it and said, you know, real men do water fast. Of course, with coffee, you know, every time I talk about a water fast, I said, I'm going on a water fast and coffee. And I always meant and coffee. So I would watch these different people and, you know, they would, everything they could fit in the blender, you know, cheeseburgers and Allen's chili dogs and everything. And, you know, their coffees were super double caramel mocha, triple ice cream, double dip, spilling over. And 21 days later, they gained 4 pounds. But they were on a Daniel fast. Anyway, I used to roll my eyes and say, I'm not going to do a feeble fast. Well, I was in my 20s. I had more pride and more strength. Now I'm in my 50s. I'm tireder. So I go to my wife and say, Diane, I think I'm going to do, don't tell nobody, a feeble fast because that's all I have strength for. Like, Daniel, you were really on to something. I've changed my attitude entirely. And so I say that actually is encouragement. Here's why. Because some of you don't have strength or health for a water fast, which is the typical type of fasting. That when the Bible talks about fasting, typically it's talking about a water fast with coffee. That's typically what it's talking about. But I kind of looked down on this, and it wasn't even a possibility, and I repented of that. And I tell you that Daniel went on this no pleasant food, again, the rice, the grain, the vegetables, no season, no flavor. And a mighty angel visited one time, and Gabriel visited the next time. I've never had angels or Gabriel or Michael visit me, so maybe Daniel was onto something. So my point is, don't despise it. That's the really point. And I use the word feeble fast as a joke between me and me, I say to myself, and what I tell Diane, because they're significant. It matters is the point. Now, in terms of fasting, we have a rule here, and it's the don't ask, don't tell. And we had that terminology long before other people were using that terminology in our government, by the way. We established this rule many years ago that I urged everyone, don't ask anybody how they're fasting. And don't tell anybody how you're fasting. So when somebody comes and says, hey, how are you fasting? Say, you know, it's not a big deal, but that guy on Sunday morning, he told us not to tell, so I'm not going to tell. So you can blame it on me. And here's the reason I want not to talk about it, because I've been involved in corporate fasts, a good number of them for 30 years, and I've seen a lot of human dynamics, and the human dynamics so often eclipse the reason for the fast, which is to talk to Jesus. And so the guy, how are you fasting? Well, I'm fasting this way. So now there's the comparison. Oh, you're doing that way? Did you know that he's only doing that? Then there's judgment. And then there's exaggeration. And then there's lying. There's all these dimensions going on. You know, the guy like, I fast more than you fast, and she's not really committed, but he's really awesome, but he's lying because I was with him, and he's not really, like, everybody stop all of that. It's the wrong conversation. The conversation is with Jesus, not about who is and who isn't, and who's lying and who's exaggerating, and who's walking around all tired when they're not even tired. Forget all of that. I just want that conversation somewhere else, not on our base. It started years ago when we were on a 21-day fast way back in 1983, that kind of the well-known one that I've talked about over the years, May of 1983. And a guy came walking in about day 10 or 15, I can't remember, and he was just all chipper. And I thought, well, you look awful happy. He's like, yeah. He said, I just got a lot of grace. Just a lot of grace. I said, well, good for you. Bless your skinny little heart, you know, that you have so much grace. And I looked closer. And right at the of his mouth, he had chocolate right there. He'd just been to Dairy Queen. So he didn't know that he didn't clean up well. And so I reached over there, wiped the chocolate off, licked it. I said, ooh, I got grace too. I get how grace works. That's just a humorous story. But the point being this. The comparing, the judging, the exaggerating, the posturing. Forget all of those human dynamics. Don't ask, don't tell. And again, we had that rule long before other guys used that rule. And another thing, if you blow it, if you set your heart to fast a certain way, don't confess it to people. It's not some scandalous sin. Like I said, I would only eat vegetables, or I would only drink water, or only drink juice, and I did something beyond, I want to confess it. I've had a few over the years do that. I go, no, that's not even the point. It's not like they're all scandalized and now they have to be honest and tell everybody and they confess it publicly. Stop it. It's the wrong conversation. The conversation is you and Jesus. He wants to talk to you. If you don't do what you set your heart to do, then confess it to the Lord. Re-sign back up. Push delete. Don't bring it up again and just start your fast again. Go hard. So just jump in it, and if you stumble out of it, jump back in it right away. And don't make a big point. You walk in the room, you think, oh, no, everybody's staring at me. They all know. I know they know. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Get focused on Jesus is the point, and stay there. Now, we're encouraging strongly not to have any children involved in fasting of food. Have them fast, I mean, maybe sweets or something like that, or some kind of media or some kind of activity, because they want to participate. And so there's types of foods they can fast without fasting food in an entire way. So make sure that we are responsible about our children having good diets. And that's really important to do, because in our zeal, some people say, I want my kid to surpass John the Baptist and I'm going to show him the great. No, forget all that. Just let your kid be a kid. And if he shows up John the Baptist when he's 25, then let him just surprise you. But don't like force him into that mode when he's eight. And I think some of our kids will be like John the Baptist, but just let the Lord and them sort that out. Don't kind of put that in them and make them fast. And if you have an eating disorder, I urge you not to fast food. There's other ways of fasting. You've already proven, if that's important to you, that you can go without eating. You've done it for years, and it's hurting you. The issue of you going without eating, you've already... That's not the issue. The issue is you're in a recovery. We don't want to relapse. We want you and the Lord to connect, not for you to stumble backwards. So don't fast the food. I urge you not to. We have a bit on our website about that. Okay, let's look at page 2. I'm not going to go through it. Just going to make one point. Just paragraph A, and the rest is just for yourself just to look at and just kind of review what I've said. Daniel set his heart. There's a setting of the heart. In other words, it's intentional. It's not casual, meaning, well, I think I'll fast, I'll do day one. If I'm into it, I'll do day 2, 3, I'll see how it goes. The see how it goes approach never works. Set your heart. I mean, in your soul, don't tell others, but set your heart. Daniel set himself. He was not see how it goes. And it says that he set his heart towards the Lord. Talk to God, read your Bible, be in the prayer room or at home in prayer or wherever, but actually pray, because fasting without prayer is dieting. You know, and dieting's okay, but this is more than dieting. Set your heart. Say, no, I'm not going to see how it goes. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in a measured way. If I have physical reasons or health reasons or whatever other constraints, I'm going to do it limited, but I'm going to do it. Set your soul in the next few weeks and then talk to God to the full strength that you have. And I'm going to make one more point since I'm here. Daniel confessed his sin. Here's the point. This is a season, 3 weeks, to settle some issues. Most people have those one or two issues where the Lord's saying, I want a greater response. You're going, I'm going to, Lord, one of these days. I really am saying yes to you. I just haven't got around to it. Use this 3 weeks to say yes and settle those one or two issues that you've already agreed you're going to obey in, but you're not quite there. Settle them in this 3 weeks. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we say yes to you. Lord, in this next 2 or 3 weeks, I ask that you would lead individuals. I'm going to just pray just 60 seconds. Everybody, just close your eyes for a moment. So, Lord, show me specifically in the next couple of weeks. I don't have to know today. At what level should I engage in this? What level? Some of you a little bit, some of you a lot, some of you not at all. Lord, and then ask the Lord, give me help. Help me to do what you show me to do. And you may not know until right before you start. But ask the Lord the next couple of weeks, at what level? And then, Lord, give me strength to do it, and then visit me. Visit me. Lord, strengthen me with power and visit me. Visit my family and visit this nation. Visit this community here. Now, anybody that would like prayer today, you're saying, you know, I just feel kind of nervous about this. Maybe excited, but more nervous than excited. But, wow, I'd like prayer today on it, because I just kind of think, yes, I want to, but I don't know. I just feel so kind of unsettled. You would like prayer on that right now, or you would like prayer for any other issue in your life, for physical healing or for a family member or for a financial situation. I want to invite you to come on up and stand on these lines right now as Matt and the worship team leads us for a few moments here. So go ahead and come on up. And the rest, just go ahead and come on up now. And the rest, I'm going to ask as many of you in the room, and this is kind of our new policy, that I want everybody possible to come and pray for two people, 90 seconds apiece, Take 3 minutes and just come pray for two people before you leave. Just so that we're all involved in praying for one another. Now, those of you that are receiving prayer, if you have something specific, instead of just them praying for grace in a general way, stop the person praying and say, I have a pain in my back, I want prayer for that. Or my son, and he needs to know the Lord, or something. If you got something specific, you go ahead and tell the person praying for you. Amen. Go ahead. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Lord, give grace for fasting. Give us clarity, Lord.
Pour out your spirit, Lord, on your people.
Get Luke.
Pour out your spirit, Lord, on your people. Let it rain.
Lord, even now I ask you for grace on our hearts.
Oh, let it rain. So pour out your spirit.
Let it rain.
people. Pour out your spirit.